like to preach a message in recognition of Veterans Day. And so Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 32. When you found it, if you're able to stand, would you stand with me? If you need to sit for health reasons, remain seated. But let's read Hebrews chapter 11, notice verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We'll stop there and pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us these wonderful examples here in Hebrews chapter 11, that we might think about the price that was paid for what we enjoy. And Lord, as I preach the message that I believe you've led me to preach this morning, I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lead and direct my words and my thoughts, and may your word have free course this morning. I do pray if there's someone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they get that settled and come to know Christ. But for the believer, Lord, that you would use this message to challenge us, to stir us, to be everything you want us to be in this world. Lord, I pray your blessing and help, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was on November 11th, 1919, on the first anniversary of the end of World War I, that Veterans Day, originally known as Armistice Day, of course, armistice means truce, settlement, or ceasefire, it was then that it was first originated exactly 100 years ago. In 1926, Congress passed a resolution to make Armistice Day an annual observance. And then in 1938, it became a national holiday. In 1954, President Dwight D. Eisenhower officially changed the name of the day from Armistice Day to Veterans Day. I remember when I was growing up, I always got confused the two, Veterans Day and Memorial Day, and I'd say things that were inappropriate for both of those days. But I grew up and I learned a little bit. Still have much to learn. But unlike Memorial Day, which honors those who gave their lives in battle, Veterans Day pays tribute to all American veterans, living or dead, but especially gives thanks to living veterans who served their country honorably during war and or peacetime. You know, this weekend and tomorrow, there'll be all kinds of things to commemorate these men and women. There'll be parades, there'll be ceremonies, there'll be all kinds of events for Veterans Day. I know the Dover Air Force Base Air Mobility Command Museum will have a ceremony tomorrow along with a video and the posting of the colors. They'll have a special speaker. They'll have a marching band. All of that tomorrow there for Veterans Day. Today in Washington, D.C., they're having their National Veterans Day service. All day long they're going to have it. Tomorrow they'll have a rally for Veterans Day. There'll be Veterans Day ceremonies in Wilmington, in Rehoboth. There'll be Veterans Day ceremonies in all kinds of other towns and cities in Delaware and across our land. Why all the events? Why do we make such a big deal over this day? Well, there's many reasons. I believe the primary reason is this. Because Veterans Day honors those, regardless of what branch of the military they served, who all had one particular characteristics common to them all. And that was this. They were all willing to fight. Can I say that again? All of them were and are willing to fight. Bill Gray from Hillsdale College wrote this. I received an email. He sent it out to people on the mailing list. And he said, quote, "I hope you will take a moment to consider the brave men and women of our armed forces who heard the call to serve and answered it with courage, grit, and selfless sacrifice, who took an oath to defend and uphold the Constitution." In other words, what I'm saying here is that these were people that we should honor. Why is that? Because they were willing to fight. You know, often when we think of the word fight, we automatically, intuitively think of it as a bad thing. Excuse me. The truth of the matter is that nobody should be proactively seeking a fight. But you know, the word fight is mentioned over 100 times in the Bible. And may I say this, that there are times while we should not be proactively seeking a fight, there are times that fighting, when done for the right cause and in the right way to defend the right principles, when there are no other alternatives, is both a noble enterprise and a necessary evil. It is necessary to preserve and protect the things that we hold near and dear to our hearts. In other words, there are things worth fighting for. You know, here in Hebrews chapter 11, we find what is often called the great faith chapter, and it is, by the way, some have called it God's Hall of Faith. And in this chapter, God lists for us many great warriors of the faith. People like, if you'll look back at verse 4, people like Abel in verse 5, people like Enoch. We find Noah in verse 7. We find Abraham in verse 8. In verse 11, we find Sarah. Onward, we find in verse 20, Isaac, and then Joseph, and then Moses, and then Rahab, and then Gideon, and Samuel. On and on the list goes. These are people that God, through His Spirit, decided to pen down their names. Why is that? Because they were great people. Great people of faith. And we read in verse 33 that God tells us about some of the things that they did. Yes, He tells us other things before. But notice what we just read this morning in verse 33. We read that they subdued kingdoms. We read that they wrought righteousness. We read in verse 33 that they obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. In verse 34, they quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Then notice the next phrase. We read that they waxed valiant in fight. In fight. That phrase, wax valiant, means this. It means to become bold, to be emboldened. It means to be courageous despite the danger. And so notice they became bold and courageous in what? Fighting. Fighting. What I'm trying to say here is that there were some things that caused these great men and women to rise up to fight despite the cost, despite the danger involved. Things that they believed in their heart were greater than themselves and worth fighting for. Sometimes that fight required defending themselves physically. Sometimes that fight and a fight will require defending ourselves and themselves verbally. Speaking words, speaking up, taking a stand. Sometimes that fight included refusing to bend the knee to something. Sometimes it included standing firm on principles. But whichever one it was, understand something this morning. They were willing to fight. And I want to ask us this morning, are we? Are we? This morning I'd like to preach on this subject. Things that are worth fighting for. You know, it's my belief that the basic tenets of manhood have been at the very least diminished and in some cases lost in the confusion of our modern day. I believe that. And the idea of standing up for what is right, the idea of speaking out for what is right, the idea of standing strong on principles, and if necessary, putting our lives on the line for what is right, are things that are rarely seen anymore. They're not what they used to be. I was reading an article that was entitled this, Why Men Fight and What It Says About Masculinity. And listen to what the author said. He said, quote, I am a suburban dad, a mower of lawns, a packer of lunches. I want my son and daughter to grow up feminists. I don't want to fight. That's the attitude that's prevalent in many places today. But can I say this? That's the attitude that'll end up in our demise as a people. Do you know, May 28th article written about the top five reasons people join the army today. It's interesting. Do you know what the top two are? Why people enlist in the army in this, today? Number one was this. They enlist for travel and adventure. They must have watched the videos a little too long. The second one is this, the benefits. And it was only third. Now, this is much different than it was. This same survey was done in the 1940s. And what I'm about to see is number three was actually number one then, but it's not anymore. What was number one then and what is number three now? And by the way, close behind it, I'm going to read what number four is this, a call to serve. There was a purpose. There was something they believed that was worth fighting for. But right now, it's not that way as it used to be. By the way, the fourth reason was pay. Can I ask us something? What happened? What happened to the people in general, who are willing to fight for a cause? Can I ask you something? Are you willing to fight for something? Is this what we're going to do? We're going to just lay over and play dead until the Lord comes? Or are we going to use our life to fight for what is right? You may ask, preacher, what's right? What should we be fighting for? I want to show us this morning three things that are worth fighting for. Number one is this. The first thing I believe is worth fighting for is the fight for our freedom. Can I say it again? The fight for our freedom. You know, when the founding fathers were forming our nation, they understood that each of us, every human being, has been given by God what they call certain inalienable rights. Now, an inalienable right is a right that we inherently have by virtue of our creation, being created by God. It is a natural right that has been given to us by God Himself. It is a right that cannot be taken away by someone. It is a right that cannot be sold. It cannot be surrendered. It cannot be transferred. It cannot be bartered away. It is an inalienable right. And the words that our founding father chose to use that delineate those inalienable rights are these: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, in our wonderful Declaration of Independence, this principle was declared as the reason for our departure from England. This is the very reason we left. The beginning words of paragraph 2 read this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Those are God-given rights that you and I have. Those are God-given freedoms that are worth fighting for. Can we talk about them? What is this right of life? What do they mean by that? Well, the right of life includes the right for me to live. God created me, gave me life, therefore I have a God-given right to live, and no one else has the right to take my life away. By the way, whether in the womb or on the edge of the grave, nobody does. And that means I have a right when somebody tries to take my life away. I have a right to defend myself. Amen. Because it's an inalienable right of life that has been given to me by God that no human being should take away. And then there's liberty. What do they mean by that? That's the right to be free. Of course, within the law, we sang that in that hymn this morning, "Thy Liberty in Law." That means this: I have an inalienable right to be free, to believe what I want to believe. To believe what I want to believe about God, to either believe the Bible or not believe the Bible, for that matter. To worship a God how I choose to worship Him. To go to church if I want to go to church. To not go to church if I do not want to go to church. These are all the liberties I have. To pray or not to pray. To read my Bible or not to read my Bible. To share my faith or not share my faith. I am free to do those things because they're God-given rights. And then the pursuit of happiness. These are the rights, this is a right that included the right to own property and the right to pursue my own path for life. I choose what I do for a living. I choose where I live. I choose how to live, again, within law. I choose where I spend my money. It's my freedom to pursue my life the way I want to pursue it. Nobody should tell us what to do in those areas. By the way, the freedoms that are there in the Bill of Rights were listed, which included the free life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which is the freedom of religion. It's the freedom of speech, the freedom of the press, the right to bear arms to defend ourselves, the right to peaceably assemble, the right to petition government, and the right to a fair and speedy trial. Again, these are rights that have not been granted to us by the government. These are rights that have been given to us by God Almighty. They're inalienable. And by the way, these are the rights I'm free to enjoy, but not to infringe on others' rights to do the same. By the way, this is what makes America unique. We're free. We are the nation of freedom. Understand, we are like no other country in the world. Nowhere else in the entire world do people enjoy the freedoms that you and I enjoy. Nowhere. We're a nation of freedom, and we're a nation of laws to protect those freedoms. You know, this was the genius of our founding fathers. It was genius. And by the way, they got it from the Word of God. But you know, the founding fathers also understood something else that's vitally important. And that is that mankind has a sin nature. And that the unregenerate heart of mankind is a wicked heart. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 3. Yea, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. They understood that. That there's an evil element in this world, and that's mankind's heart. And so as long as mankind is around, there will be evil men trying to take away our inalienable rights. There will be men who will desire to impose their beliefs, their belief system upon us, that will desire to put us under their control, make us their servant, use us for their advantage, have us submit to their agenda, tell us what we should believe, what we should do with our lives, how we should live, and where we should live. That's what evil men want to do. Even some will, to accomplish their agenda, seek to take our lives. That's a reality. And that's the point. There's always going to be evil men whose goal it is to take away our freedoms. So what do we do about that? Well, that's the message. And when that begins to happen, understand we must rise up and fight. We must defend ourselves. You know, the goal of the Soviet Union was to impose communism upon everyone. You see, in this world, there'll always be a Hitler or a Saddam Hussein or someone else that wants to take control of us and have us submit to their ways and their ideas. But understand something. We have a God-given right to rise up and fight and defend ourselves. May I emphasize the word defend? You know, the United States has a Department of Defense, not a Department of Aggression. By that, I mean this. We as a nation have never tried to nor advocated taking other people's lands, bringing other people into submission. We have never done that. We have never promoted aggression in the world. But we have advocated that we ought to defend ourselves if necessary. And that's what we're to do. By the way, this fight for freedom takes place on two fronts and in two ways. The two fronts, first of all, the first one is abroad. Not here on our land. When other nations try to take away our land or invade us or try to take away our freedoms or our allies' freedoms, understand that it is right to rise up and defend those freedoms. And then we have that battle at home. Do you know that there are those from within that are striving hard even this day to take away our freedoms through things like socialism? If you're not alarmed, you ought to be a little bit. According to a November 9th, notice the date, November 9th, 2019 article in Newsweek, it's reported that according to a Gallup survey, more than 4 in 10 Americans believe that socialism would be good for the country. They don't understand what it is. They've been deceived. You say, oh, that's terrible. Let's bite our nails. No, let's not bite our nails. Let's rise up and fight. There's two ways to fight. First of all, number one is this, by speaking up. We have been silent for too long. We have laid down and played dead for too long. Look, they have no problem speaking up. Why do we? Speak up, stand up, speak out for what is right. Stop being quiet in the break rooms at work. Stop being quiet in your neighborhoods. Stop being quiet in our communities. Let's sound out for freedom. So we do it by speaking up. And as a last resort, if necessary, when threatened, if it ever gets to that, defending ourselves. Defending ourselves. My point is this, every generation, everyone, we look back and we see the ones that have fought for what we enjoy today. We cannot just sit back and rest. Understand, as a generation that's following us, and every generation must fight for freedom. Everyone! And if we don't, it's going to be our demise. And we should, because freedom is worth fighting for. Do you believe that this morning? It is. So we see, number one, the first thing we must fight for is our freedom. There's a second thing we must fight for, and that is this, our family. Is your family important to you? Do you have any fight in you left? Understand, God has given to every man the responsibility of protecting our families. We have both a right to protect our family and a responsibility to protect our family. Amen. And there's two ways we must protect our family. First of all, physically, and second of all, spiritually. And both of those realms demand a fight. I think about physically. You know, there's two examples in the Bible where evil men unjustly invaded a land and unjustly confiscated property and unjustly threatened the life of people and took someone's family away. One of them is Abraham. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Just like what exists in every generation, we find ungodly men, evil men, this coalition of kings in Genesis chapter 14 who desire to just invade people's lands, confiscate their property, and put them under submission to them. And that's what they were doing. Notice verse 11, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, well, preacher, Sodom and Gomorrah, they deserve that. Well, maybe you think that, but the truth of the matter is nobody, I don't care who they are, should unjustly have their family or their things taken away from them. It's wrong. But notice what we read about Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, and 318, and pursued them to Dan. He divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. May I put it this way? He fought. When his family was threatened and his things were taken away, Abraham rose up and fought to defend his family. Another case, we won't go there for time's sake, in 1 Samuel chapter 30 of David. David, when the Amalekites, if you remember, David and his men and their families were there at a time. We'll see this in a few weeks on Sunday night. But David was there in Ziklag. That's where they were. And David had gone out away from the city. And the Amalekites, the Canaanite type people, evil men, came in. And they invaded David and his families, the families that were there. They took the city, they burned it with fire, they took their wives, their sons and daughters captive. What did David do? Well, he sat back and just kicked a rock and said, wow, that's just some bad luck right there. I hope they make out okay. Sorry it happened to them. Boy, glad I wasn't here. That might be the response of modern man today. But that wasn't the response of David. David, we know, rose up. What did he do? He fought. He got it back. He went after them. He fought for his family. Now, I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying to take the law into your own hands. But I'll tell you what, if someone breaks into my home and begins to assault my wife or my grandchildren and I'm there, I am not going to sit back and watch. I want to rise up and fight. Why? Because our families are worth it. You know, this is why the Second Amendment is so important. If a woman is being attacked by a man, and men are physically built and designed by God to be bigger and stronger, I'm sorry, that's what the Bible says, and that's what evidence shows. We are the ones to bear the work and the burden of things. And here a big man or even several men comes and attacks a woman. How in the world is she going to defend her inalienable right to life? There's only one way it's going to make the playing field level, and that is this, a firearm. Not as an aggressive means, not to go out and shoot people up we don't like. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the right to bear arms so that we can defend our families and ourselves. Because they're worth it. By the way, we ought to fight for them spiritually as well. You know, there is someone that we must protect our family from, and that is the devil. There are spiritual enemies in this world, the flesh, and the devil. We understand that. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, has a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. That includes your family. Christian family, he's after you. He's after your marriage. He's after your spouse. He's after the institution of marriage. By the way, he's succeeded quite well thus far in America with that. He's after your children. He's after your grandchildren. There's an all-out war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. That's what we wrestle against. And understand, when he tries to invade our homes with sin and worldliness and bad influences, we must not sit back. We must rise up and fight. Because our families are worth it. Can I ask you something, Dad? Are you fighting for your family? Are you being the example that you ought to be to them? Are you standing up? Are you speaking out? Are you fighting the fight that we ought to fight for our families? Because they're worth it. There's a third fight I'd like for us to consider. Something that's worth fighting for. We fight for our freedom. We fight for our family. And then lastly, we fight for our faith. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you have the idea this morning that the Christian life is a walk in the park, you're absolutely wrong. You have deceived yourself. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. While it is simple in understanding it, in order to live it, it requires a fight. Here is the Apostle Paul is penning these words to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy was a man that journeyed with Paul, a young man that he left in Ephesus to be the pastor of that church. And notice what he tells this young preacher in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight.
Well, I don't want to be a fighter.
Stand up, would you? Be what God has designed us to be. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. My point is this. Do we understand this morning that God is trying to do something in this world? And he is doing something in this world. His great desire for all of mankind is to be saved. And understand, as a church, as a local New Testament church, and as individual believers, we have been commanded by God to get the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, went to the cross of Calvary, died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And if any man will repent of his sin and trust Jesus Christ as Savior, they'll have eternal life. And it's not through our church, it's not through our good works, it's not through our good deeds, it's simply through the blood of Jesus Christ. People need to hear that. And we have been commanded by God to take this message to a lost and dying world. Then take those that have believed and scripturally baptize them by immersion. Then disciple them and then reproduce ourselves in this world as individuals and planting New Testament churches. This command hasn't changed. It hasn't been set aside. It's not a new plan now all of a sudden. No, it's the same plan that God has given to us. We have our marching orders. But can I say this? It's not going to happen without a fight. It's not. We like Baptist history around here. I love finding places of folks that believe like we did and churches that were planted by Welsh Track and Elijah Baker and Philip Hughes, and how Philip Hughes and Elijah Baker planted 22 churches in this Delmarva Peninsula. And often I'll try to find out where they are and I'll go to the place and I'll typically find either the building's gone or there's nothing left but a graveyard there. And I sit and I look at it and I wonder sometimes, what happened? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Somewhere along the line, somebody stopped fighting. You want to be like that? I don't. At least not while we're alive, amen? Is that what we want our fate to be? Why do we see that over and over again? It's very simple. Somewhere along the line, people lost their zeal. They lost their energy. They lost their fight. And that's what happens. You see, we cannot just maintain. We cannot just put it in cruise control because there are enemies that are constantly resisting the work of God. There are enemies that are constantly denying the word of God. There are enemies that are constantly distorting the message of God. And God's people in every generation must be willing to fight for our faith. See, the enemies want us to stop preaching. Do you know that the most influential place in America historically is not the presidency, it's not the mayor, it's not the congressman, it's right here. The pulpits of America. You don't think there are enemies in this world that want to silence the pulpits? They want to stop us from preaching against sin, preaching against what's wrong, and trying to reach people with the gospel. You don't think there's not enemies that are there doing that still? There are. What must we do? We must rise up and fight. I'm not talking about a physical fight. I'm talking about standing up, speaking out, being bold in our faith. Because if we don't fight, we're going to lose what we have. I don't want to lose our freedom. Do you? I don't want to lose my family. My grandchildren, children, my wife. I don't. And I don't want to lose this church and our faith in what we believe. The only way that's going to prevent that from happening is if we stop sitting back and letting life go by and let things just take us over, and we stand up and fight. You say, preacher, I'm tired. Join the tired club, okay? We're all tired. We all have things. We all have family things. We all have things in that. We all have it, but we should not allow those things to stop us from fighting the good fight of faith. Because there's things worth fighting. Let's pray together.